Let's read Psalm 37 together. The text is verses 1 through 5, although really I'll be preaching the entire psalm tonight, more or less. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good. Dwell, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in Him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer day is not the one day each year that we pray. We discussed this for a little bit with the catechism students this afternoon. Prayer day is not the one day every year that we pray, because we pray every single day of the year. Nor is prayer day the one day every year that we gather together as a congregation to pray, because we do that once a week, at least once a week, on Sunday, when we gather together for our worship services. What then is prayer day? A prayer day is a day in the early springtime, the time of the sowing of the seed, when we gather together as a congregation, not only to pray for the crops and for the coming of the harvest, that too, the time when we come to offer a congregational prayer, as we have done tonight, but also we gather together to be reminded from the Word of God about our dependence upon God, our complete dependence upon Him for everything, and particularly for our physical, bodily, earthly needs. We meet on the Sabbath day every week, and we hear about our dependence upon God for our spiritual needs, and we will consider that too briefly tonight. But especially we gather on prayer day to be reminded that we depend upon Him for our life in this world, in this present time, in this present world. We depend on Him. We don't depend upon our boss. We don't depend upon our income. We don't depend upon man. We don't depend upon economies and stock markets and trades and all of that. But we depend upon God. We don't even depend primarily upon the sun in the sky and the rain that falls to the earth to water the fields and allow the growth of the crops. But we depend upon the God who created the sun and the God who sends the rain. And that we must be reminded of constantly, I think, especially in our day and age, in this modern era, because we don't live close to the soil, so to speak. We live far from the soil. We don't cultivate the ground ourselves. We don't have gardens, all of us. We don't have crops in the field, all of us. So it's good to be reminded on a yearly basis of our utter dependence upon God above for all our needs. And with that reality comes our calling to trust in the Lord, to consciously place our trust in the one on whom we depend. Psalm 37 brings that calling to us in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In this psalm, David reflects upon a reality that often stands in the way of us trusting in God for all that we need. He reflects upon a reality that can hinder us in our Christian life, trusting and obeying as we live in the world. David wrote this psalm probably early on in his reign. We do not know the specific time or the specific occasion, but it seems that David just wrote it one day as he was reflecting upon the spirit of the age in which he lived. David sat down, and as he was reflecting and meditating, He began to write the psalm, and the words flowed forth from his pen onto the paper. David was looking around him at the world in which he lived. David was reflecting upon the moral corruption and decay in the world. He was looking at the evildoers and the workers of iniquity which abounded all around him, not only in the world and in the foreign nations, but also there in Judah. And reflecting on these realities, he also reflected on a reality that can hinder the godly, the righteous, in their life of trusting and obeying the Lord. The reality is this: evildoers prosper. The workers of iniquity seem to succeed in the midst of the world. That is the reality which stands as a stumbling block to some of God's children in their life of trusting God. And so David, reflecting on that reality, penned this psalm as a source of encouragement to God's people. And everything he says in the psalm holds true for us today. We live in an age which is not much different, a morally corrupt age, an age in which wickedness and evildoers abound. And let us not stumble over this reality that evildoers seem to prosper. I call your attention tonight to the psalm under the theme, The Secret to True Prosperity. The Secret to True Prosperity. We notice in the first place the observation that evildoers seem to prosper. In the second place, the secret truth of the matter. And in the third place, the secret way to true prosperity. If we, like David, beloved, would simply look around us, if we would simply observe the men and women of the world in which we live, if we would turn our necks in every direction and look at the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our country and in our culture, we must be led to conclude that there is no true relationship between godliness and prosperity. We must conclude that it makes no difference if one lives godly or if one lives wickedly in regard to prosperity. Evildoers prosper. The workers of iniquity succeed. Look at how they live. Look at how they act in the world. According to the psalm, they do not trust in the Lord. They do not commit their way unto Him. They do not delight in Him, but they trust in themselves. They trust in man. They trust in our government to solve their problems. They trust in their boss and their paycheck and their income. But more, they do not delight themselves in the Lord, but they delight themselves in the pleasures of sin and iniquity. Verse 7 says, They bring wicked devices to pass. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. And if we look around us, we notice that things are no different today. We see the same wickedness and corruption, the same selfishness and pride, the same hatred and murder on the part of the workers of iniquity. And yet they seem to prosper in spite of it. In spite of their wicked, ungodly behavior, they prosper. Verse 7 states that this man prospereth in his way. Verse 16, states that he has riches. And in verse 35, he writes, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. I've seen the wicked man. He's prospering. He is rich. He's powerful. And yet he continues in his wicked way of life. Evildoers seem to prosper. We see the very same phenomenon in the world today. We see professional athletes who desecrate the Sabbath day, who fornicate, and who blaspheme the name of God, and yet they earn millions and millions of dollars and live in lavish mansions and palaces. We see Hollywood actors and actresses who live a lavish lifestyle, an indulgent lifestyle, who marry and divorce and remarry again at will, according to their own whims and pleasures. We see them portraying the most ungodly and wicked things on the movie screen and television screen, boasting and glorying in sin and iniquity. We see worldly business owners who rape and pillage the creation, who cheat and lie and steal from their employees. We see all of it, all around us. We see the workers of iniquity boasting in their iniquity and wickedness, and yet they prosper. They are rich. They are powerful. They seem to enjoy the pleasures of this world. They seem successful. And then there are the righteous. The righteous always seem to struggle in the world. That too is made evident in the psalm which we read. Look how the righteous live. They trust in the Lord. They delight in the God of their salvation and they commit their way unto Him. The righteous, we are told, are meek. Verse 11. The righteous show mercy, verse 21, and they give freely. Verse 23 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Verse 26, he is merciful, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Verse 27, he departs from evil, and does good, and dwells forevermore. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The righteous man in the world trusts God and obeys him. He lives a humble, meek lifestyle. And yet he seems to struggle. He never seems to amount to as much as the ungodly do in the world. Oh, it is true that today we do not have the poverty that is described in the psalm. The child of God in the psalm is described as poor and needy, one who is often oppressed and persecuted. And although we may experience some of that, we must admit that today we live quite comfortably and quite lavishly. Nevertheless, even today the righteous man or woman never amounts to what the wicked man or woman does in the midst of the world. We are poor and needy. We are weak and helpless in the world's eyes. That is the first observation in the text. That is our observation as we look around us. That was David's observation as he looked around us. And as we notice those things, if that is all that we notice and observe, then we must be led to the conclusion that it makes no difference whether one lives godly or ungodly in regard to prosperity. It makes no difference. If you choose to live as an ungodly and wicked man, you may even prosper more because of it. If you will live as a godly man, a righteous man, a meek and humble man who gives and lends freely and helps his brothers and sisters, then you will struggle. There is no relationship between these two things. And if we only make that observation, then you realize that then too, we may be led to conclude, then what is the use? What is the use of trusting God and obeying Him? What is the use of following Jesus Christ when we only are going to suffer and struggle, be poor and needy, if we cast away our faith, if we cast away our Christianity? Then we can become something. Then we can prosper. Then we can become mighty and powerful in the world. And if that is what our heart's desire is, then that is what we will do. But the psalmist means to convey a secret truth to us in this psalm. It's a truth which is not so secret to us, because we know the Scriptures. But it is a truth which is secret to the workers of iniquity. And if it is not secret to them, then they ignore it, or they reject it, or they do not believe it. And that secret truth is, in the first place, the workers of iniquity shall be cut off. In verse 2 of the psalm, David writes, "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." That's the secret truth of the matter. That's the reality of things. And he states that again and again throughout the psalm. In verse 9, "The evildoers shall be cut off." Verse 10, "Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Verse 13, when I read verse 13, I can only shudder. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." The wicked man goes about his wickedness in the world, and he prospers in material things, and he thinks he's doing just fine, and he defies the face of God. But God in heaven laughs at him, because he knows that man's day is coming. Verse 15, "The wicked man may unsheath his sword and try to put it into the righteous, but his sword shall enter into his own heart." That man may bend his bow and point it at God's child, but that bow will be broken. The arm of the wicked, verse 17, shall be broken. In verse 20, "The wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away." Just like the lamb offered on the altar in the temple, just as that lamb was consumed by the flames of that altar and burned and the smoke arose, so shall the wicked perish. Verse 35, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found." The wicked are cut down, and they will be cut off. They will not get away with their wickedness. They will not get away with their ungodly and indulgent lifestyle. They will be held responsible for it before God. They shall be brought before the judgment, and they will be made to give account for how they lived their life. And because they are not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is shed upon the cross, they will be cut down. Because they are not the heirs of eternal life, which He earned when He arose from the dead, they will die the second death. They will be cast into hell. They will be cut down eternally. That is the end of the ungodly who seem to prosper in the midst of the world. Do not envy them. Do not fret yourself because of them. That is the secret truth in the first place. And in the second place, it is this: the righteous shall inherit the earth. Verse 9, "Those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And he states this repeatedly throughout the psalm. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22, such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. We will inherit the earth. The saints in the Old Testament would inherit the type of that earth and that land, the land of Canaan, the promised land. They inherited that land of promise flowing with milk and honey. They received it. They enjoyed the fruits of that land, the crops which came from year to year when God gave the early and the latter rains and prospered them. They experienced the blessedness of the land of Canaan, the blessedness of fellowship with God, the presence of God in their midst, especially in the temple. They inherited the land of promise, and they were blessed. And both those Old Testament saints and we in the New Testament will inherit the reality of that land. We have already inherited it in principle. We have already received that reality, that inheritance, that land in principle. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And He is the earnest of that inheritance. He is the down payment. He is the guarantee of that land which we will inherit. Already now, we are the partakers of the blessing of eternal life. Already now, we experience the peace and joy and happiness of that inheritance. But we will receive that land and inherit it more fully when we die and when we pass out of this world of its struggles and trials and difficulties, when we enter into heaven in our soul. Then we will inherit the land more fully. And finally, we will inherit the land perfectly on the last day, at the final resurrection, when our body and soul are reunited and are made glorious, like unto the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we inherit the land of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation of God. We will inherit that land, and we will dwell in that land forever and ever. And there will be no end to it. That's the other side of that secret truth. Even though we may struggle in the world, even though we may have many burdens, even though we may appear weak and needy and pitiful and helpless in the eyes of the wicked, even though we may not enjoy the indulgent, pleasureful lifestyle that the ungodly enjoy, we are the heirs of eternal life. And that because we are covered in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in order that we might inherit that land. He died on the cross to cover our wickedness, our sins, our evils. Because we must not merely look at the workers of iniquity as though they alone are sinners, but we too are guilty of those very same sins, if not in their gross outward forms, then surely in our thoughts and desires. But those sins too are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when He arose from the dead, He arose as the first fruits of them that slept. So that we too are heirs of that same life which He received upon His resurrection. We are the heirs of the land. That's the truth that you must know. That's the secret truth of the matter. When we understand that, beloved, then I hope and I pray we will no longer be tempted to envy the workers of iniquity, and we will not fret ourselves over them, but we will trust and obey. You see, the secret way, and this is my final point tonight, the secret way to true prosperity is not the way of the wicked. And they may experience wealth, power, and fame, and pleasure. But that is not true prosperity. True prosperity is peace. Peace. Verse 11 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And later on, in verse 37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. That is a deep and broad blessing. That refers to the experience of peace and joy, happiness and satisfaction. It refers to the experience of wholeness, of fullness of body and soul, both in this life and in the life to come. That shalom, that peace, which we experience in our souls, that is the true prosperity. And that is a blessing which is given from God alone. That shalom is not enjoyed by the workers of iniquity. It is not. We must not doubt that. We must not think that is not the case. When we see them with their bright smiles, enjoying the pleasures of the world, we must not be tempted to think that they really do have a good life, that they really have found the happy life. It's not the case. And if you inquire a little deeper, you will find that that's true too. With all of their marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they have miserable lives. They turn to drugs and drink. They don't have the inner peace, the inner shalom, the happiness and contentment and satisfaction of the child of God. The child of God is even satisfied in times of famine, according to the psalmist. Even in times of famine, he is satisfied. So what is the way to that inner peace, that feeling and experience of wholeness and joy and contentment? It is, first of all, that we trust in the Lord. If we trust in man, then we will not experience that peace. We won't. If we trust in ourselves, in our own abilities, our own talents, our job and our income, our stock market funds and our bonds and everything else that we have, if we place our trust in those things, we won't have peace. As we notice the stock market climb and fall, our anxiety will climb and fall with it. And we will always live in doubt that we will keep our job, or that our boss will pay us what we really need, or that we will actually make ends meet. We won't find the true prosperity of peace. But in the way of trusting in God, and the trusting in the Lord, Jehovah, in that way there is peace. What does that mean? It means, first of all, beloved, that we believe in Him. We've talked tonight about some of our observations, things that we observe in the world around us. But if we only observe, and we don't trust, then we have no peace. And there's only anxiety and stress and conflict in our soul. Trust means, first of all, that we believe, not just that we believe that He's there, that too, but that we believe that the God who is there is our God and our Father. We believe that He is not some weak, powerless God, but that He is Almighty, the Sovereign of heaven and earth. And it means that we believe that He takes that power that is His and uses it for our good and our salvation. He uses that power of His to work all things together for our good. When we believe that, then we may trust. Then we will trust in Him. I'm reading a book right now about the Old Testament King Hezekiah. And I'm struck by the amount of trust that he needed to have in the face of his Assyrian enemies. We don't often think of that. We think the saints of Scripture always trusted God perfectly as we think. But that's not always the case. They struggled too. They knew that God could perform miracles, and yet they still had to trust in that act of trusting that He will do one. That's what we must have. David had to trust that even though the Assyrian world power, which was the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, and by the way, they were a ruthless and wicked and ungodly nation, which did not care at all about murdering and killing women and children in the most gruesome ways. And Hezekiah, in the face of that enemy, had to trust that God would be with him. That God would do something that seemed impossible to him. To preserve little Judah and little Jerusalem over against that mighty, powerful army. We see things which seem impossible to us. We see bills that pile up. We see struggles and conflicts in our life. We see all of these troubles of health and sickness. Things which to our mind are impossible, and then we forget to trust. Or we lose our trust. Repeatedly the Scriptures tell us, trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Depend on Him. Seek Him. Lean on Him. Do not lean upon earthly things or earthly people. Not for your daily bread. Not for your eternal welfare. Depend and trust upon the Lord Jehovah and Him alone. That trust has to be absolute, you see. Absolute. Unwavering. Only when it is absolute do we achieve the true prosperity. As soon as that trust begins to waver, our peace vanishes. But when we trust Him, then it doesn't matter what comes. Then it doesn't matter what happens. Then it doesn't matter how poor we may become, or how weak, or how troubled, or how much conflict there is in our life. If we have the inner shalom, the peace and contentment, that comes in the way of trust. It means we commit our way unto the Lord. It means we pray to Him day by day. And I find, beloved, that getting down on my knees helps. It helps. We don't maybe do that often, or maybe you do. But that's a good thing to do. Get down on our knees. Then we place ourselves in a physical position of dependence. We are not on our feet, where we trust in our own legs, but we're on our knees, where we acknowledge our dependence on Him. Prayer, that's how we place our trust in our God. That, first of all, is the way to this true prosperity. And in the second place, do good. Do good. Verse 3. And along with that comes the other exhortations to dwell in the land and to delight ourselves in the Lord. Do good. When we look at the world, the workers of iniquity, we are tempted to abandon doing good. Why should we do good? It doesn't result in prosperity. It doesn't result in wealth. It doesn't result in power. Why should I do what is right? Why should I obey God? Why should I keep His commandments? Why should I love Him? Why should I love my neighbor? Why should I be merciful? Why should I lend? Why should I give? Why should I live the Christian life? when God doesn't seem to reward it, when God doesn't grant us the earthly prosperity we want, then we're tempted to abandon doing what is right. We look at the wicked. We notice how they prosper. We want what they have. We long for that kind of a lifestyle. The lifestyle of the rich and famous, of the powerful, and those who have a voice and fame in the world. Do good. Don't pay any attention to them and their wickedness. They'll get their reward. They will be cut off. That's a horrible thing. Don't worry about them. Don't fret yourself over them. Don't get angry and bitter about them. Don't envy them, the psalmist says. Don't be jealous about them. You just focus on Him. You just trust Him. And you obey Him. And you do what is good and right. You keep His commandments. And you keep His law. And you love Him with all your heart. And you love your neighbor as yourself. He'll take care of you. That's the way of true prosperity. Doing good works is not the ground of our prosperity. It's not the condition of our prosperity. But it is the way. And it's the way God has chosen and He has ordained in which to grant us and to bless us with that true prosperity. And He will give you, beloved, the desires of your heart. Verse 4. The literal translation is better. He shall give thee the requests of thine heart. He will not give you all of the desires of your heart. Certainly not the sinful desires. And certainly and probably not the desires for wealth and power and fame. But He will give you the requests of your heart when those requests are made in faith. When you make your petitions to God in faith, trusting. When you make those petitions for those things which you need, He will grant your requests. Every one of your requests, He will grant. He'll give you your daily bread and much more besides. He'll give you the true prosperity. He'll give you to experience already now a taste of what heaven will be. Shalom. Peace. Contentment and joy deep inside. So that we can face everything and anything that comes our way. Make that prayer. Trust in the Lord. Do good. He will answer your requests. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art our God. For that means that we have everything and that we lack nothing. Grant, Father, that we might not be carnal, looking at the workers of iniquity and their false prosperity, and envying them, and becoming bitter and angry even at Thee, that Thou dost give them much and us little. Grant, Father, that we might humbly trust, that we might walk with Thee, that we might do what is right, that we might love Thee, for our inheritance of the land is a great inheritance. And we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, that we might have that blessed inheritance. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.